Today on Renewing Your Mind.
If our anxiety is not caused by a chemical disorder in our bodies, putting chemicals into our bodies cannot possibly be the cure for our anxiety.
Welcome to Renewing Your Mind on this Wednesday. I'm Lee Webb, and we can be grateful that Scripture deals with so many of the issues we face in life. Many people deal with the one we're talking about today, and count me among them. Fortunately, Jesus has much to say about anxiety. In fact, our teacher, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, goes so far as to say that Jesus offers a cure for it. Let's find out what it is.
Now we're coming to our 10th study in the Sermon on the Mount, and there are a couple of things that we have seen lie right at the foundation of Jesus' teaching. The first is that he is the king in God's kingdom, and the kingdom has come, and he has shown the kingdom power, and now he's teaching people about kingdom discipleship. And the second thing we've seen is that each of these three chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 can be summarized by the use of one word. Chapter 5 by the word fulfillment, and now chapter 6 by the word Father. And in chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples that the knowledge of God as our Heavenly Father delivers us from two very common plagues in the spiritual life. The first is the plague of hypocrisy. And he's been dealing with that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. But now he's coming on to something that in some ways may be even more pervasive. Knowing God as our Heavenly Father not only delivers us from hypocrisy, but in verses 19 to 34, Jesus is teaching us that this is the cure for our anxiety. And if hypocrisy is a plague among religious people, then it's certainly true that, especially in our own time, anxiety is an almost universal plague in the Western world. And it's a very wonderful thing to think that Jesus, who is so concerned about religious hypocrisy, would also have this tenderness towards us, that he understands what we are actually like, that many of us, perhaps behind our brave face, are deeply anxious people. And we want to try to deal with our anxiety. One of the things that probably ought to be clearer than it really is to us, that if our anxiety is not caused by a chemical disorder in our bodies, putting chemicals into our bodies cannot possibly be the cure for our anxiety. And so Jesus wants to teach us here a long-term cure for our anxieties. There's another big word I want you to notice that appears in this passage, and in some ways it is a key to this passage. It's the word therefore. You'll notice at the beginning of verse 25. It links together these two sections, verse 19 to 24, and then verse 25 through to the end of verse 34. It's an important Bible word, isn't it? Paul in Romans chapter 12, in the light of all that he has taught us about the gospel, then it turns the door open into application in the Christian life. And he says, therefore, in the light of all this, because these things are true, there are conclusions that you ought to be able to draw from this teaching. And Jesus is doing exactly the same thing here. Although, if I'm not mistaken, this is often missed by us. We look at verse 19 and onwards, and we see Jesus speaking about treasures, and the eye is the lamp of the body, and no one can serve two masters. And then he seems to go on to speak about anxiety. And sometimes we think he's speaking here about two different things. Notice that what he is going to speak about is anxiety. He's going to speak about how we can be delivered from that anxiety. But he is grounding that teaching on what he thinks causes that anxiety. So this whole section, when you see that there is this link, therefore, he says, don't be anxious. He's really referring back to what he's already said. And if you understand what he's already said, you begin to see what it is that delivers you from anxiety. I remember as a youngster being taught, whenever you see the word therefore in the New Testament, you stop and you ask yourself the question, wherefore the therefore? Or what is the therefore, therefore? So we must understand that Jesus' teaching about anxiety is linked into what he has just been saying in the previous verses. Because there, what he's doing as a kind of spiritual physician is he's putting his finger on the cause. He is giving a diagnosis of the causes of our anxiety. Not sure if any of you are physicians, but I'm sure most of you know that sometimes you may go to a physician because of a pain that you have, and the doctor will say, "We just let me examine you." He never goes straight for the pain, does he? Does it hurt here? Does it hurt? No, I'm fine. And if you're a man, of course, you think, "I think I'm going to escape. He's not going to find where I really feel the pain." And he knows full well where the pain is. And he works his way slowly towards the pain, and then he says, "Is it here?" And he puts his finger right on the very spot. And it's interesting to see Jesus doing this. He has a wonderful knack in the Gospels of putting his finger right on the problem. So what is the problem here? I suspect the problem, as Jesus analyzes it, is much deeper and rather different from what most people, certainly in our time, think it really is. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, here are the symptoms. The first symptom is this. You see it in verse 19 to 21. It's putting your treasure in the wrong storehouse. So he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. We live in a very different world from that world. I once lived in a part of Scotland where until I was about 26, there was no policeman. If people went away on their family vacation, they didn't even bother to lock the doors. But most of us know nothing of that kind of society. And these people didn't know much of that society either. If you had possessions, then they were endangered, either because the moths would come in and eat them up, or because rust might destroy, or because thieves would break in and steal. It's interesting nowadays, isn't it, that I guess one of the largest industries in the United States of America has got to do with this. The anxiety that is created by the treasures we possess. Now, Jesus is not saying, go and live in a monastery, you know, have two cassocks, work the land, live the good life. He understands that possessions are legitimate. But he's distinguishing, isn't he, between our possessions and our treasures. The things that we possess with an open hand and are able to say to the Lord, it is relatively a matter of indifference to me whether I possess this or not, because that isn't where my treasure is. But where my treasure is invested in the possessions that I have, in Jesus' understanding, when I have misplaced the real nature of lasting treasure, then that's a recipe for anxiety. And the more you have, the more insurance you buy. And the more you get, the more anxious you become. When I was flying over to Orlando, it so happened just before the plane took off, They were just announcing the door was closing, and the lady sitting in the row in front of me discovered that she didn't have her cell phone. We all felt her pain because we're attached to our cell phones at the hip. Some people quite literally, some of them round their ears. It's almost impossible. You know what you feel when you've lost your cell phone. Life. And yet it's just a very small thing, a very small part of your life. But we have invested so much of our treasure in it that when we lose it, it is as though we'd lost an arm. You'll be glad to know that they found the cell phone and the lady had a relieved journey sitting in front of me. But that was to me just like a parable of how we tend to live, that we create anxiety because our treasure is in the wrong storehouse. And we also create anxiety, says Jesus, because we have eyes that let in only darkness. Now, this is a most intriguing statement, isn't it? In verse 22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is diseased, then your whole body is full of darkness. And it's rather a beautiful picture, isn't it, that he's using? If you have healthy eyes, it is as though there's light inside you. You know, don't you feel that somehow or other you're inside yourself and you're seeing out? But if your eyes are diseased, then there's no light within and there's darkness without. Now, what is he saying? Well, he gives us the clue here. He says to us that what we need is a healthy eye. And what he means by a healthy eye is that we should be looking in the right direction. You know the old expression, you're eyeing up something? It's a long time since I've heard somebody say that. I'm eyeing up something. Isn't that an interesting expression? What do they mean? I'm evaluating it. And so if my eye is focused on things of passing value, then at the end of the day, he says, my body is going to be full of darkness. I'm just not going to know where I can find lasting treasure. And so I'll bounce from one thing to another in order to find lasting treasure. And it's a recipe for anxiety. And then here's this third illustration. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. And you can almost sense here that Jesus is a bit like a physician. You know, he started with material things. He said, does it hurt here when I press upon you? Just a little here, does it hurt here? He said, well, that hurts a little, yes. But I can cope with that. And then he begins to press on your eyeball. He said, that's uncomfortable. But then he moves from there, and he moves to your heart and to your loyalties. And I think particularly for us as Christians and for these disciples who especially listened to this, this was him getting right to the pain center of the sickness of anxiety. This, above all things, creates anxiety, that we're trying to serve two masters. We would like the blessings of the gospel, but we simply can't let go of other things. The super glue of this world is so strong that we just cannot be free from. We depend on this. And Jesus is saying, you understand what the problem here is, that what God has given us in the world to be our servants, to use for our glory, no, for his glory, but yes, for our blessing. When those things become our masters, we find ourselves in a conflict between two masters, and that's a recipe for anxiety. That's a recipe for saying, you know, if I serve him, I'm going to give up him, and I don't think I can live without that. That, for many people, is the great struggle at the point at which they realise Christ is calling them into his kingdom. And it can be all kinds of things. I guess for people my age, when we became Christians in our teenage years, one of the first things that you think about is, I am going to lose most of my friends. And especially for youngsters, that can be an enormous peer pressure. And what does it produce? It just produces anxiety. It produces anxiety about, are they really my friends? And here is the promise of the gospel that I think I would have to say as a teenager who had to wrestle with that question, what if it means losing my friends? And as somebody who had started reading the Bible, I find Jesus saying, you know, no one has given up things like friends without receiving 100-fold in this life, as well as the blessings of the life to come. If ever there was a promise of Jesus that comes true, that's a promise that comes true, but it only comes true when you're no longer trying to serve two masters and discovering that one of them that was meant to be your servant has actually become your bondage master. Now he's saying all of these things will produce anxiety in our lives, and part of the reason is because we're not thinking clearly about the gospel. And that's where this therefore comes in verse 25. Therefore, he says, so listen to the physician now, sir, this is the situation. This is the sickness. Therefore, I am about to give you the only remedy that will cure you. And Jesus now turns from his diagnosis of the symptoms of our anxiety to prescribing the gospel cure for that anxiety. What do we need to do? What is his prescription? What is it that he calls us to understand? Well, he calls us to understand the gospel. He calls us to understand what it means to be able to call God your Heavenly Father. And you'll notice how he does it. Therefore, he says, here is the first aspect. He says there are, as it were, he says, now, I have a couple of prescriptions for you. The first is this. You need to think through the implications of the Heavenly Father's reign in the world. He says, you don't need to be anxious about these things. Now why? He says, because what is it that people are anxious about? You know, if you were a man from Mars visiting this country for a week, and since you were traveling around, you were always in the airports and you were in the supermarkets, and you were picking up all the glossy magazines you could find as a way into what are the most important things in this world for the people who live in this world. It would be these things, wouldn't it? It would be what you eat, and what you drink, and what you put on your body in one form or another. The little man from Mars, green or not, would assume that the object of worship in our country is ourselves and our body and what we're eating and what we're drinking and what we're wearing. And there's a whole industry that says to us, these be your gods, and we worship them. You know, there was a very famous store on the West Coast, a sports manufacturer, who was less interested in the sport and more interested in selling the goods that the stars would wear. And in particular, they sold footwear. And one of their stores was known as, I'll miss out the blank because I don't have a good lawyer. It was known as the temple. And nobody thought twice about it. But it spoke a devastating truth. You know, it's not cool to wear Clark shoes, especially if you're a youngster. But it's cool to wear you know what, because you know who wears you know what. And Jesus is saying, dear friends, just stand back for a moment and see what is happening here. you need to be delivered from this. And the only way you can be delivered from this is to understand that is a bad master, but the Father who reigns over all things is the best of all possible masters. And he tells us how this is so. He says, look, just think about it. Life is more than food and drink and clothes, verse 25. Verse 26, you know, lift up your eyes, get outside of them all and look into the skies, go out into the country. What do you see? You see that your Father provides for the birds of the air. He says, just think about it. How much taller do you get by worrying? You know, you did that when you were 9 and you wanted to be the same height as everybody else in your school class, but you couldn't lie in bed at night and grow just by worrying. And then he says, look at your garden and the sheer beauty of the flowers of the field that the Father clothes. He is the ultimate exquisite designer. So with him, you have no need to be anxious. And then here comes the kicker. He says, don't you see what you're doing? You're professing to be my disciple, but you're thinking and living like a pagan. So think through the implications that you are a child of the Heavenly Father who reigns in this world. And then he presses the point home with another point and makes sure you yield the whole of your life to him. These famous words in verses 33 and 34. He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. How not? By seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Isn't that a promise? Promise, I suppose, one and another here today. We could stand up and say, this is how this came true in my life. That as I sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, even although I was anxious about what I might lose in the process, I learned that he is no man's debtor and no woman's either. And he has given me all things richly to enjoy. Now, there's a challenge here. Some of you know the name of George MacDonald, the Scotsman who had such a huge influence on C.S. Lewis, that Lewis said he thought he'd never written a book without thinking about George MacDonald. George MacDonald's best books are fantasies. And in one of those fantasies, the character at the center of the story gets lost and meets the old man of the earth and is trying to find the way to the promised land, as it were. And the old man of the earth raises a stone in the ground, and underneath there is a great dark hole, and says to the lost man, that is the way. And the man looks in and he says, but there are no stairs. There are no stairs. And the old man of the earth says, no, you need to throw yourself in because there is no other way. And that's how it is here. Throw yourself into the hands of the Father and anxiety will begin to diminish. That's the way to live.
That's the way to live. Are you prepared to throw yourself in, to throw yourself into the loving arms of your Heavenly Father? You're listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Wednesday. I'm Lee Webb. So glad you could be with us. And what you just heard is a lesson from a series by Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. It's simply titled Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest and most beloved sermon ever preached. And Dr. Ferguson's series looks closely at the themes and lessons we find there. There are 12 messages in this series, and we'd like to send them to you on 2 DVDs. Contact us today with your donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. You can give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us at 800-435-4343. If you've downloaded our free app to your phone or tablet, here's a chance to use a feature you may not have noticed. Once you complete your request for the series, go to the My Learning Library tab. All 12 videos will be available for you to watch online at any time. Again, the series is titled Sermon on the Mount. Our phone number again is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Here at Ligonier Ministries, we want to encourage you to grow in your faith. We do that through this daily program, but also through printed material like the Reformation Study Bible and Table Talk Magazine, teaching series that we produce on a regular basis, and conferences we host here in the U.S. and abroad. Everything we do here at Ligonier is meant to help you articulate what you believe and why you believe it. So thank you for partnering with us in this worldwide effort to proclaim the holiness of God to as many people as possible. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus tell us, "Judge not, lest you be judged." It's one of the most misunderstood statements in the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus mean there? Dr. Ferguson answers that question tomorrow, and we hope you'll join us for the Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind.